2 Samuel, and the chapter 14. The background to this chapter is that Absalom, the son of David, has fled from Jerusalem after he put his half-brother Amnon to death as a revenge for Amnon is raping his sister. And so Absalom, he fled from his father, and he went away to Geshur, which was in Syria. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, and we'll commence to read at the verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on thy mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king, and speak in this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa came to speak to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, and did obeisance, and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. Thine handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also, and so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me. And he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. And then the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now, therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid, for the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me, and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, The word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, Hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, Let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. We'll end our reading there at the verse. Great evangelist D.L. Moody once preached in a tent mission in the city of Chicago. And after one of the meetings one evening, there was a little child that was brought to him at the front of the tent. And the person that brought him said that the little boy was just wandering about on his own, and he had obviously become separated from his parents. So D.L. Moody lifted the little child, and he held him, and stepped up in again to the platform, and held up the little boy, and he said, "The father of this child is more anxious to find the boy than the boy is to be found." See, that little boy was quite content to wander, but the father had a great longing to be united with his son again. The love between a parent and child is one that is usually, and is one that we might expect to be strong. The love that a father has for a son is a love that ought to be deep, and a love that ought to be enduring. And even when a child does something to grieve his parent, surely often that anger of the parent, it wanes with time. And there is that desire in the heart of the father to be restored once more to that right relationship with his son. And here in this chapter, 2 Samuel 14, Joab was playing upon the love of the father David. And he was seeking to encourage David to bring Absalom again to the city of Jerusalem. He was seeking to tell David that he was wrong to allow Absalom to remain any longer outside the care of the family home. Absalom had had a long grievance with his brother Amnon after he had forced his sister Tamar. And so Absalom had come up with a plan that when he was going to go to the sheep shearers, that he would bring Amnon with him. David had tried to put Absalom off the idea of bringing Amnon with him, but Absalom persisted, and so Amnon went with Absalom to the sheep shearing. And it was on that day when they went to the sheep shearing that Amnon met his death, and Absalom had him put to death in revenge for the treatment of his sister Tamar. And here in chapter 14, Joab came up with a plan that he wanted Absalom to return to the city of Jerusalem again. Because Absalom had fled, he had left David, and Joab believed it would be right for Absalom to come again once more to the city of Jerusalem. And instead of Joab coming himself and pleading with David, he sent for a woman from Tekoa. She's described here as a wise woman. And she pretended to be a widow. She pretended to be a woman who was in deep mourning. And she came with this problem before David. And she came up with this story that she was a widow woman, that she was left with two sons. But one day the boys had gone out into the field, and they had strove with one another, and one of the boys had met his death. And after that she was left with one son. That son would have been the heir to all that was the father's. It was his duty to maintain the inheritance of his father and his father's name in Israel. But when the family circle heard what had happened and that he had put his brother to death, they demanded that this widow would hand over her son and that he would be put to death in revenge for the death of his brother. And so the woman, she comes to David, and she is pleading that he would intervene, that the life of her son would be preserved, so that the name of her husband would be preserved in Israel. And she comes, and when she lays this before David, David, he agrees, and he says that not one hair of this young boy will fall to the ground, that his life will be preserved. But as soon as David says that, the woman then, she reveals her true motive in coming to David. For it says in the verse 13, "And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished." And here this woman was saying, "You are permitting my son to live, and yet you have a son.
One of them has died, and there is another one who is the heir to the throne, and he is banished, and you have refused to bring him back. And the woman tried to convince David that he ought to bring Absalom again to the city of Jerusalem. And then she presents her argument in the verse 14. She says, "For we must needs die, and there is water spilt in the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." And here she describes Absalom as being the banished one. And she desires that this banished one would come again to Jerusalem. She's saying, "We all will die. Your son Amnon has died. Forget about him. And now bring Absalom, that he may be the heir to the throne." And here Absalom, in the sense that he was the one who was banished from the presence of his father, he's a very accurate picture for us of the state of the sinner. And these words in the verse 14, while there may be at the first glance a depth of theological truth, yet at the same time the conclusions that this woman draws from those truths are absolutely wrong. For here was a woman, and she wanted Absalom to come again without paying any price, and that he would be allowed to go absolutely free. Here there was this desire that Absalom would be reconciled. And it is the subject of reconciliation that we want to look at together tonight. We want to see, first of all, the great need for reconciliation. For if you look there at the end of the verse 13, it says, "For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished," or his expelled one. And here, this woman, she was actually accusing David of having driven Absalom away from Jerusalem and of having expelled him from the palace. There are three things we want to notice here about this banishment. We want to see, first of all, that this banishment, it results from a very deliberate act. For when Absalom had put Amnon to death, it was a totally deliberate act. It was a plan that he had concocted in his own mind. He hadn't shared that plan with David, for he knew David would overrule in the plans. But he had gone on, and he had insisted in himself that Amnon would be put to death. And after the death of Amnon, it was Absalom that fled. It wasn't that he was chased, but he fled himself. If you look at chapter 13 and the verse 34, in chapter 13 and the verse 34, it says there, the first words, "But Absalom fled." And then if you look at the verse 37, it says, "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amittadud, the king of Geshur." Then if you look at the verse 38, "So Absalom fled and went to Geshur." And you'll see three times over here, it says, "And Absalom fled." He went willingly. It wasn't that he was driven, but he cast himself out. He fled himself. And you see, Absalom here, he is a picture for us of the sinner. For while Adam and Eve were cast from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, from that time, all of us have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we have gone willingly away from the Savior. We have fled from God. And so Isaiah, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And of course, there is, in a sense, the fact that we have been cast from God's presence. But we have gone willingly. We have wandered from Him. Man is deliberately sinful. Man has that will that instead of being toward God, is toward sin and against the ways of this world. Here Absalom had that heart of sin. And instead of following after the ways of righteousness, he was a man that pursued after the ways of sin. There may be even someone here tonight, and the life of Absalom is even a reflection of your life. And you may say, "No, I'm a good person. I am faithful in coming to this church. I am faithful perhaps even in reading the Word of God. But yet you're not saved. And as such tonight, you are like Absalom. You are a rebel. You have turned your back upon God. You have refused to accept God's offer of mercy. You have deliberately went away from Him. Hear this banishment. It resulted from a deliberate act in the life of Absalom. But this banishment had also led to a very unhappy existence. For the place that Absalom went to, it was the city of Geshur. And that was in Syria. It was actually part of the land that God had allotted to Israel. But this part had not actually been overcome by the Israelites. And the enemy had been allowed to remain. And so here was a place where the enemies of God held sway. It wasn't a place where the blessing of God was known. It wasn't a place where God's presence was made manifest. And as such, Absalom, he went from the place of God's blessing to the place of God's curse. Here was a man, and he could never be happy in such a place. And though there were those who came and sympathized with him, though there were those even of his own family circle who stood by him, he could never be happy in himself. And as long as he remained in this place, there was that deepening rebellion in the heart of Absalom. And of course, that is very evident because there began to be in the heart of Absalom a great lust for power. If you look at chapter 15 and the verse 4, chapter 15, the verse 4, it says, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And here Absalom, he hadn't just fled for his own safety, but he fled because there was that desire in his heart that one day he would be king. There was that desire within his heart that he would be able to overthrow David. And just like the prodigal son, he was away in the far country. He was away in a place of great discontent. He was brought to a place of great unhappiness. He was brought to a place of separation from his father. You see, those who wander away from God, the sinner who turns his back upon God and goes his own way, what misery he brings upon himself. And instead of living a life of happiness, he lives a life of misery. He lives a life of separation from God. He lives a life of isolation. And he finds himself as a man who is without contentment. Hear this banishment. It resulted from a deliberate act. It led to an unhappy existence. Once see, thirdly, that it led to a dangerous existence. For as long as Absalom insisted on remaining in Geshur, it showed that there was that heart of rebellion against his own father. That there was that unwillingness in the heart of Absalom to repent and come again to David. So as long as he remained here, it was evident that his heart was hard. And as such, his life was in constant peril and in constant danger. And it is so too for the one that wanders from God. For the one that turns his back upon the gospel of Christ. How dangerous is his very existence? How awful will be his end? The wrath of God already abides upon him. He is ready to be cast into outer darkness. And yet so often, just like Absalom, that unsaved person remains absolutely unconcerned. One preacher said, to be banished is a wretched condition. To be without God is to be without true life, solid happiness, and well-grounded hope. He was a man, he searched after contentment. He searched after his own ambition. But he lived a life of absolute misery. A life where he was banished from his father. Here there is the need for reconciliation. You want to see, secondly, the author of reconciliation. For if you look again at the verse 14, it says, for we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And neither doth God respect any person.
Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And you'll see here that the banished, they are described as being God's banished. They have become unreconciled with him. They have been cast away. And as such, they have offended God. And yet the amazing thing is that God does not continue to insist on them being banished. But God is a God of reconciliation. And the God who has been offended is the God that has provided the means to bring back the sinner. The God is the one who has provided the means to bring back the rebel. The woman here makes it clear to David that she did not believe that it was God's purpose for the sinner to be banished. She did not believe that it was God's purpose to see Absalom remain in Geshur. But she sees God as the author of reconciliation. She sees that it's God's purpose that the exiled will come again to the house of God. And there is a certain amount of truth in what she said. And she was right to assert that all die. She was right to say that a man will be poured out like water on the ground and it cannot be gathered again. She was right to say that it was God's delight to save the expelled. And yet she drew wrong conclusions from it. If you look over in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And here in this chapter, the prophet Ezekiel makes it absolutely plain that it is his desire to see the sinner come and turn from his sin and come to Christ. Ezekiel chapter 18 and the verse 4. It says there, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And here God makes it absolutely plain that the soul that sins will pay the price for that sin. Yet if you look down at the verse 23, it says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Then if you look at the verse 32, it says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." And here Ezekiel makes it absolutely plain that God has absolutely no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. That it is not God's desire that the wicked would be cast into a lost hell. But it is God's desire that the lost would come to Christ. It is God's desire that the unsaved would be saved. And of course, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And here what we have is what is called God's common grace. That God has made it plain that it is God's desire for all to come and repent. And God has no pleasure in the condemnation of the ungodly. Man, of course, is totally depraved. Man is unable to save himself. And yet God has provided the way for him to be saved. And here was a woman, and she had that awareness that it was God's desire to save the lost. And yet the conclusions that she reached from that were absolutely wrong. For while it is true that God delights that all men will be saved, not all men will be saved. Not all men come to repentance. And here was a woman, and she wanted David to be reconciled without any price being paid. She wanted David to forget about the principles of justice and simply bring this man again to the city of Jerusalem. Of course, we can't understand the ways of God. We can't explain the mind of God. Why he did not elect all men unto himself, we do not know. But God's ways are perfect. And there is no confusion in the mind of God. But here, it is absolutely plain that God is the author of reconciliation.
And tonight, if you are ever to be brought again from that vanished state, from your sin, then it will only be through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
For here, this verse not only speaks to us of the need of reconciliation and the author of reconciliation, it speaks of the means of reconciliation, for it speaks there of how God doth devise the means for the reconciliation. It says there, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And some commentators believe here that the woman was referring to the cities of refuge. You know that in the Old Testament law, if someone accidentally murdered another man, then that man would be put to death by the slayer of blood. But God provided a means of escape for the man that innocently or accidentally murdered another. And that was that he would go to an assigned city that was called the City of Refuge. And if the slayer reached that city in time, he was absolutely safe, and no man was to put him to death. But when he reached the City of Refuge, he was banished from his home city. He wasn't allowed to return until the high priest of the City of Refuge died. And that was the means by which he could return home when the high priest died. And here, as if this woman was saying, God has devised a means whereby that man could return. Has God not devised the means whereby Absalom could return? And of course, God has devised a means where the unsaved could return to him. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at the end of this chapter, the great doctrine of reconciliation is explained for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And there you'll see that our reconciliation is dependent upon the fact that God was in Christ. In verse 21 it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here it's made absolutely clear that Christ is the means that God has provided for the reconciliation of the sinner. And all those who come to Christ for salvation, their sin has been placed on Christ. He was made sin for us. The one who knew absolutely no sin, that his righteousness might even be made over to us. But as we have pointed out, this woman made a grave mistake as she spoke here of the reconciliation of Absalom. For the first mistake was that she failed to realize that if a man is to be reconciled, repentance is demanded. Repentance is demanded. Some commentators believe here that Joab was trying to reconstruct an event that had taken place just a few chapters earlier. Remember how David had fallen into sin with Bathsheba. And after that sin, Nathan the prophet came and he spoke to David. And he brought a parable. And in that parable there was a man who had just one little lamb. And that lamb was taken from him. And David, he demanded that the letter of the law would be brought down on those who had stolen the lamb from the man. And after that, Nathan used the words of David to convince him of his own sin. And he repented. And here it was as if Joab was saying, God forgive your sin. Now forgive the sin of Absalom. And yet there is one grave difference between that occasion and this. And that is that David was a man who repented truly of his sin. But Absalom, his heart remained hardened. Absalom, he remained absolutely unrepentant. And a search restoration was absolutely impossible. You see, it is impossible
for God to forgive a sinner if that sinner refuses to come and to repent for his sin. We live in a day when sadly the preaching of repentance has almost disappeared from this land. We live in a day when few speak of the need to repent and to turn away from sin. And the gospel is presented as a message of simply making a decision, of putting up your hand and then living as you please. But it cannot be so. What was the preaching of John the Baptist? It was that they would repent. What was the first sermon that Christ preached? Repent. And it is so even today. If you unsaved person are ever to be saved, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. If there is ever to be that reconciliation, then first of all there needs to be repentance. This woman, she failed to see the need for repentance. She also failed to see the need for justice. For when she says these words here in verse 14, that God doth not respect any person, these words have the idea of God does not take away the life of the sinner. Here was a woman, and she believed that because God was a God of love, then Absalom should be spared. She was a woman that believed because God was a God of love, then the ungodly, those who have rebelled against God, should be forgiven and set absolutely free. And of course, as such, she was denying the absolute justice of God. Of course, it was a message that is very popular today. Think of the message of the Jehovah Witness, of how they deny that God is a God of justice. They will claim that God could never send a soul to a lost eternity because he is a God of love. Think even of the preaching of the compromising churches in this land. They tell the sinner just to do the best he can, and at the end of the day, he'll be all right. And there is a lack of preaching on the justice of God. There was a famous preacher who one day was invited to come and speak in a very fashionable church. And when he came to the church, one of the deacons said to the preacher, "Don't be preaching a hellfire message tonight. Preach about the love of God." And when the preacher came to the pulpit, he read John chapter 3 and the verse 16. And of course, there is a verse that speaks of the love of God. And as he read down in the verse, he came to the words that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And he stopped reading and he looked down at the man. And he says, "What do I do with this word? What do I do now?" Because there, that preacher, he recognized that if we ever are to consider the love of God, we always are brought face to face with the absolute justice of God. And there is a payment that is demanded for your sin, rebellious one. If you have persistently rejected Christ, you will have to pay. You will have to pay for your sin. Somehow we need to find a way where God's love and God's justice would meet. But thank God that God has devised that means. And those means are in the person of Christ. For when the Lord sent his Son to die upon the cross, there was the greatest manifestation ever of the love of God, to provide one who would die in our place. But so too in that day was the greatest manifestation of the justice of God. For when our Savior hung upon the cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, it was as if hellfire fell upon Christ, and God's justice was fully executed as Christ took the place of the sinner. And tonight, you see, you can be brought again to Christ. Tonight you can be reconciled to God, because Christ is the means that God has provided. I wonder tonight, will you come and trust him? Will you come and say, "Yes, I will accept the work of Christ. I turn from my sin and I embrace him to be my Savior." Tonight, would you not be reconciled to God? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55 and the verse 7, It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Tonight, if you will only return, God will pardon. God is willing to reconcile you unto himself. And may you even come. The hymn writer said, "O let the dead now hear thy voice. Now let thy banished ones rejoice." Tonight, leave your sin. Leave your rebellion. And come to the Savior. May the Lord even give you grace. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Amen. We're going to turn in closing tonight to the hymn 269. The hymn 269.